And look at the Word of God. I'd like you to open with me to Genesis as we continue a series there, working on our way through first half of Genesis. And today we're looking at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So I'd like you to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 4. Follow along as I read it. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. To Irad was the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael was the father of Methushael. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zilhah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zilhah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Nahamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilhah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. And when we read these passages of Scripture that tell about the beginning of such pain and destruction, and we look around at our lives and at the world in which we live today, and the Scripture says that we live among a crooked and a perverse generation, and it's always been so. Because of that, and because of what we see here, how then would you have us live? So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, that our worship today would in part be saying, what do we do? What do we do about that sin that is crouching like a lion, seeking to devour us? So, God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you continue to help us to look to Christ? We pray in his name. Amen. I have a friend who I taught with for a while, and she's a microbiologist. She's doing advanced research with the University of Minnesota in, now she has changed some of her emphasis, but in cellular research related to cancer. It's interesting, she says that cancer is typically defined as an abnormal, uncontrolled growth and proliferation of cells resulting in tumor formation. Okay, we know that. But a malignant tumor can metastasize and invade other tissue, which can be highly detrimental to one's health. We know that, don't we? It is thought that cancer is a result of a double-stranded breaks in the cell's DNA. And if you don't know, that rotating thing there is a model of what's called the double helix of a DNA, the structure of DNA that makes up every cell of every living thing. DNA is the fundamental building block for all of the storage and transfer of genetic information in every cell. In a normal cell, when the DNA is damaged, it is either repaired, if it can be, or that cell is programmed for death. For instance, in multicellular organisms, cells that no longer are needed are a threat to the organism and are destroyed in a highly regulated cellular suicide process known as programmed cell death or apoptosis. Cancer cells can override that signal. So even though all healthy cells get the signal and die, a cancer cell gets the signal and it doesn't die. It doesn't self-destruct. So the cancer cell DNA is not repaired, nor do they die. And when it is replicated, then the mutations are also replicated within the cell. In most cancer cases, the cancer cells come together then and form a tumor. That's the way cancer, in other words, begins. And you're saying, oh, great. What's that have to do with me? Good question. Guys, did you know this? You have a 50% chance in your lifetime of contracting cancer. Ladies, did you know that in your lifetime you have a 38% chance of contracting cancer? But what we're going to talk about today is not cancer, not physical cancer, but a cancer that in fact has invaded 100% of all mere humans. 100%, and it's 100% fatal for eternity for every single case. It's called the cancer of sin. But the good news is there is also a 100% dependable cure for that cancer that has invaded the earth. And so this is not a health class, it's survival class. How do you survive? How do you deal with the cancer that invades? So, well, let's look at sin's malice, at sin's mastery, and at sin's mediator. First, sin's malice. It's an amazing and kind of sad story, isn't it? We move from the very first generation of this couple who don't listen to God and eat that forbidden fruit, and then suddenly in the very next generation, look what we have going on. So the start of the next generation, when we read that in verse 1, it's really hard wording, and we can't prove this for sure, but a bunch of the language there about what Eve says and the way she names her son is that it seems to be that Eve is saying, I have got a man like the Lord. There seems to be an indication that Eve believes, remember the promise in chapter 3, that there would be one who would be a seed who would destroy the enemy. She somehow thinks that she has, in a sense, created perhaps that seed, that this is the one who will deliver us, who will deliver her. Then we go on, verse 2, and Abel is also born. Now, obviously, much of this story is compressed because there's years and years and years here that are not recorded, but we read right away that they've developed an occupation. They've been able to determine their direction. One of them has become a farmer, and one of them has become, you know, developing a plant, and the other one in developing a flock. And then verses 3 and 4, they both bring from their work an offering. It says there that Abel's is favorable and Cain's was not. Of course, there's the question about why. And the answer, most direct, is we don't know because the scripture doesn't tell us. We could speculate about what it is, but interestingly enough, the text goes on to not deal with the sacrifice and its worthiness or not, but to deal with Cain's attitude. Notice, Cain finds out that his sacrifice is not acceptable. So Cain, verse 5, the second part, is angry and he is downcast. His response to the circumstances that he faces is not good. And so God comes and he talks to him. Now, let's pause there for a minute and just think, because a lot of us, we're not going to enter easily into Cain's story, are we? We're not going to admit that we're like Cain. But the issue is, how many of us have been mad at God? Because he didn't do stuff. I have. I mean, I know you're going to find this surprising, but sometimes God doesn't run the universe like I think he should. And he doesn't even ask me. You been there? You had those times? Why, God? Why? Circumstances in life often point that and often bring that out. The issue then is, what are we going to do about it? And so God comes to Cain and he says, why are you angry and downcast? Why are you angry and downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That is so critical for us to get a hold of and grab a hold of that. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin here is described as this predatory beast ready to pounce. There is a sense of, in other words, incredible malice that has been brought into the creation. And you are captured in that. You have lived in that all of your life, as has every generation and every descendant of Adam and Eve. So if that description wasn't enough, that sin is crouching at your door, then we have the sad story in verses 8 to 14 of the first murder that takes place. This scene clinches the idea that malice has now invaded God's creation. And so we find first the malice of violence. He kills him. And again, we don't tend to just immediately jump into Cain's sin, but we're going to see in a few minutes when we read a passage that Jesus said that when we hate, we commit the sin of Cain because we harbor that hate in our hearts. And so he killed him when we hate. But malice also of insolent. I mean, I don't think I did enough attitude with the voice when I read it, right? I mean, how would he have said this to God? Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, you can just hear the insolence, can't you, in the declaration to him. Why should I care about those people over in that far-off land? Why should I sacrifice my hard-earned money to care for them? Why should I care for that race that I don't really care that much for? Why should I care for that coworker who really is annoying to me? The malice of violence, the malice of insolence. But then we also see the most pervasive malice. It is the malice of me. So the punishment is then given. God says, here is what you're going to entail. And then notice what Cain responds to God with. It's the malice of me. It's too hard, this thing you're asking of me. What did Cain deserve? He just killed his brother. What did he deserve? He deserved death, didn't he? He deserved to die. And God says, you're going to be out there and you're going to have even more difficulty raising your crops and you're going to be marked, you're going to be an outcast and stuff. And he says, it's too hard for me. Seriously? You just avoided the death penalty. It's too hard for me. It's interesting, in those two verses, 13 and 14, I and me are mentioned seven times. I and me. And again, we kind of tend to say, I'm not like Cain. But what drove all this? It's me first. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Oh. Ever been angry at your brother or sister, whether in Christ or your sibling? Again, anyone says to a brother or sister, raka, that is to call them like worthless. That's the way the word would be translated, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Really? Who hasn't done that? Who hasn't committed the crime that Cain committed, at least doing so in our heart, and we will be in danger of hell? Malice, me first, it's in us. I mean, how many of you had to work to help your kids understand selfishness because they weren't quite getting it? I mean, where do they get that from? Right here. This is where it comes from, is that we decided me. That was the decision that Adam and Eve made, and it has continued, and it's escalated dramatically in the very next generation. So we see this idea of sin's malice. But secondly, we see sin's mastery. The story goes on. Sin is personified again as this malicious predator. And it's more than malice. It seems that what ends up taking place is that it really does master us, that it becomes incredibly pervasive. Notice that when Cain says, "This is too hard for me, this is just too difficult to me," what does God say back to him? Notice when he says, everybody's going to try and kill me, God. Catch this. God does not say, "Oh, Cain, what's the matter with you? Are you paranoid? Why are you so worried about this, Cain?" He doesn't say that to him. God does not disagree with Cain's fears, does he? Because what does God know? And in fact, this is the first murder, but it's not the last murder. And the heart of murder has now entered the human race, and God knows it. And in fact, it will be prevalent. He does not disagree. And he's going on then to say, "Hey, let me provide for you." The Lord says to this murderer, "Let me provide for you." Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Protection he did not deserve. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not kill him. The Lord knows sin has become this master over us. Death has come and it's pervasive in us. Now, verse 17 tells us time is passing. There's obviously many other births that have been taking place. We're not told all of this stuff, but what we are told is that Cain is now building a city. Well, if you need building a city, what do you have? A whole lot of people, right? So there's been many who are born. And then notice Lamech is born in verse 19. Five generations now, seven from Adam, the seventh generation later begins, and as far as we know, he's the first person to enter into a polygamous relationship. We don't know if other people married more than one wife, but we're told here that Lamech does marry two wives. And then we see out of that progeny a particular set of skills that are developed. Shepherds come out, farming comes out, music comes out of that. Tool advances come out of those descendants. But then we have this amazing thing. I wish I could write quick songs or whatever and be able to put them together, because it seems from the meter and the rhyming in the original Hebrew of verses 23 and 24, what we have here, verses 23 and 24, is the very first song of the Bible. Look at it. The very first song of the Bible. What's it about? Revenge. It's about one-upping God. I don't listen to rap, but I understand a lot of rap has some pretty horrid lyrics to it, and it seems like here's the first one. "He wounded me, I killed him. Cain gets the protection of seven, me, I get 77. It's a rhyme, it's a song, it has this rhythm to it. USA Today had a op-ed piece in August 25th of 2014. Here's their headline: "Me First, Why is Selfish Behavior on the Rise?" Is it? Since the very second generation, no, it's not on the rise. I'm sorry to tell you, it has been the pattern of all of life. From Adam and Eve and on, and including me, and including you. I'm sorry, but it's not on the rise. It has always been like this. Sin has mastered all human beings. It has invaded us. It is a cancer, and it will kill you. It will kill you. So let's move on to point three. Sin's mediator. I just wonder, have you had enough of bad news now? I get used to thoroughly discouraged and depressed. that you think, oh, this is terrible. You know, I'm so glad I came today. But the story doesn't end there, does it? It's hidden in here, but it really comes to light. Seth is born, and Seth means the appointed one. And it is, if you track out your genealogies, it is from the line of Seth that we continue on for the whole rest of the Bible. And the promise is fulfilled in the line of Seth. He is the appointed one. It seems that in the naming of Seth, God, that Eve finally really looks to God. And we have some confirmation of that, don't we, in verse 26. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So what did that look like? Well, I want to unpack that with you some, and the way we're going to do that is to realize that this passage in Genesis appears many times in the New Testament. We're going to look at four of them today, and they'll be up on the screen. Four of them. Two bad. Sorry, we're staying with a little bad news. And then two good ones. So here, first one. 1 John chapter 3, 11 and 12. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Okay, what we should do, right? Is love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Sin is crouching at your door. Why do you treat your sibling that way? Why do you treat your parents that way? Why do you think you have the right to look down on anyone when you really look at your sin and how you've called someone stupid? And we all deserve the fiery hell then. We know the command to love one another, to really love. But though we're commanded to be like Cain, we find ourselves unable to do it. We find ourselves trapped. In Jude 11 and 12, it says this, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain, shepherds who feed only themselves." See the selfishness? Even among the shepherds, even among those who are the leaders, they've given themselves to selfishness. It's me first. It's like this cancer, isn't it? That's invaded the whole of the human race. It is a cancer. But then we shift to two other examples. The first one, both of them in Hebrews. The first one in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, picks this up and he looks at Abel. By faith, Abel brought God to a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks. Really? Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. How? How does Abel still speak? And the question then is that, how does his blood speak? How does this tell me? Where is this solution that is spoken of here? What is the solution? And the answer that comes out of that text is very clear, isn't it? Though maybe you're not seeing it. What is the answer that we're given there? By what? Faith. Are you helped a lot? I mean, in one sense we are. When we hear by faith, we know in a sense what that is. But it's not enough. In a sense, we need to say, what does it mean to live by faith? How do I do that? Faith in what? How do I live by faith? Hebrews chapter 12, 23 and 24 picks the story up. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you catch the blood analogy? That his blood still speaks because God said, Abel's blood is crying out to me, and what it cried out was, I'm going to have to spill my son's blood for you. I will one day, because that blood was spilled, spill my son's blood. And notice it is to the spirits of the righteous made what? Sounds like we overcame the cancer, didn't it? Perfect. We don't feel perfect in this life. But the issue is, that blood is a perfect sacrifice covering every sin. The word, the name, Enosh, then verse 26, means another communication about what the human race was getting. It means weakness. Do you know what it means then to live by faith? It's to admit and know that like Cain, we are weak. That like Cain, we fail. That we don't have to pretend that we in fact do end up having enmity with other people, not loving like we should, and that we are weak and we need help. And so Jesus comes as the mediator of a new covenant by the blood that he shed. Repentance and faith then puts our cancer into remission. It kills those cells that are the me first cancer. It helps us to understand that in fact, no, I don't have to keep doing that. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But now, because of the work of Christ and the blood of Christ, I can begin to look and see, how do I really love other people? So I want to go back, and I know everybody else doesn't get as interested in microbiology as I do. I get it, and you don't like science maybe, but let me highlight again for a couple minutes Paula's research. There is a personal treatment, she writes. There is many different types of cancer that take on very different forms, which is what makes it such a complex disease to be able to understand and treat. If, however, we can study a person's genome, that is, the whole way their DNA is linked up, and that's what she's in the process of doing, figuring out exactly how the genome really tells us about person's particular biomarkers and what those biomarkers say for cancer, then we can develop a personalized treatment plan that utilizes drugs with a specific ability to attack that specific kind of cancer, instead of a general protocol treatment that has so many other effects, ill effects to it. And so with that personalized treatment, the plan is designed then specifically with that patient in mind, and it would be most effective in it because this microarray DNA microwave technology is one of the newest technology used in this genomic studies to be able to highly create this very robust treatment that goes specific to the thing. That's what she's researching. That's what she's doing in the lab. That's what she's using her students to research and be able to do so that there would be able to be, out of thousands and thousands of combinations, they would be able to analyze those, figure out the ones that are not working right, and potentially be able to go in and treat them. What's the point? 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There is a very specific treatment for the cancer that has invaded you in selfishness, in sin, and in me first. It is a very specific treatment, understanding all of your wiring, understanding even your body chemistry, all of the unique things about you, and that one specific treatment, and the only treatment, is the person of Jesus Christ. He came for your sin. He came to deal with the cancer that has invaded you. So this is specific. It addresses that I'm always going of my natural self to my me first. He showed the cells which normally die and stay dead. And especially after 3 days, those cells are really dead, aren't they? And those cells came back to life in a whole new body. And he demonstrated that to tell you that he can bring healing, to tell you that you can give up that sin that you've been continually bombarded by and captured by, like Cain, that you've been caught in this addiction, or you've been wrought in this sense of anger, or you've been caught up in this whole issue of all these things about how do I speak to God about this stuff that's so confusing me. He showed that those cancer cells which don't die actually are put to death when he went to the cross and died, though he had not sinned. And Romans 6:11 says, "Count yourselves then dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's the faith. That we count ourselves dead to sin. So are you dealing with that still being caught in some sin? Are you finding yourself, giving yourself to that sin and saying, "I'm not going to do it again," but then you go back to it. And you give yourself to that sin and you're not, and then you go back to it and you say, "What am I going to do? How will I deal with this?" The answer is that there is a particular gift, and it is Christ. not just for your salvation, but to be able to enable you to say, no, I am no longer controlled by sin. I am dead to it. It is as though those very cells have been destructed, and now I can give myself to the life that is in Christ alone. See, Christ received Cain's death for you. Remember how it said to Cain, you're going to be outcast? Jesus was outcast. He took Cain's punishment. Remember how hard it was going to be for Cain? The thorns were going to come. Guess what? The thorns went on his brow. And they went on his brow, not only for Cain, but for you. The curse that was given to Cain, that he would be hunted down and he would be murdered, and he was fearful of that. In fact, it came true. Jesus was murdered, and he was murdered for you. All of the curse of Cain, all of the curse that has invaded us, fell on Christ. The cancer invading the earth is all about me first, but the cure is Christ's you first. All about you. All about giving to you. All about living for you. He lived that so that we could live by repentance and faith. And so the story is this. I've said it many times, but we need to continue to drive it into our heads. I am more wicked than I ever want to admit. I am like Cain. And at the same time, I am more loved than I can ever comprehend. You cannot deal with the severity of this disease unless you're willing to admit both of those, that you really are like Cain, that I really am of the seed of that kind of sin. I'm that wicked. I'm in that much need. I am that dead. But I am so loved beyond anything I can comprehend. And there is your hope. There is your cure. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, it's an old, old story. But maybe there's that new expression today, this week, this past month, of the frustration of a new onslaught of that sin that has been crouching, ready to devour. And we want the power of Christ to master it rather than it master us. So would the blood that speaks a more perfect sacrifice now be the blood that we depend on this day? Would you help us afresh and anew to know that because Christ died, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who gave himself for us. And so, Father, we rejoice in that. We want to walk forth in faith in that, believing that the once and for all sacrifice really is sufficient. Would you move and work in us to enable and empower and to help us to live in the light of that, to appropriate it moment by moment and day by day. Lord, would you help us that we would be people who live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.